Good morning. So as human beings, specifically as Christians, we're stewards of a lot of things. And I say stewards because we don't really own anything. Whatever we have, we're entrusted to. God has entrusted to us for our short time here on planet Earth. So we don't really own anything. We're stewards of many things. We're stewards of the earth. We're stewards of our time. We're stewards of our energy. We're stewards of our talents and spiritual gifts God's given us. Some of us are stewards of children, grandchildren. Some of us are stewards of, in fact, all of us are stewards of the Word of God. We're stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's of first importance. We'll see today that beyond all those things, we're also stewards of money and wealth and possessions. And in fact, our stewardship of money is tied to our stewardship of the gospel, which is of first importance. And the thing is, money, wealth, possessions, those things are morally neutral. They can be used for good or they can be used for evil. And so money is not necessarily a blessing. It could also be a curse. And so money, wealth, possessions are all neutral things. Did you know that when it comes to handling money and wealth, it's really no small matter in God's eyes? God mentions money in the Bible over 800 times. Do you know that? Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell combined. In fact, he talked about money more than anything else except for the kingdom of God itself. In fact, if you read the book of Luke, you'll see that one out of every seven verses is about money. You'll see that 11 of 39 parables are about money. And so the point is this. Why did Jesus talk so much about money and possessions? As Pastor Charles mentioned last week, it's because the way we steward our money reveals what's in our hearts. It's a matter of the heart. We can't disconnect our faith from our finances, so to speak. So there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and manage what God has given us. So if you missed last week, Pastor Charles talked about generous giving. He reminded us of the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. That is that Paul was urging the Corinthians to complete their giving for the needy members of the Jerusalem church. We learned last week about giving collectively as a church. Charles gave us some important lessons for a generous church, and he highlighted in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 where Paul connects giving with the gospel. He says this, "For you know the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." That's the gospel in one verse. That's what theologians call the great exchange. Jesus takes our poverty and gives us his riches. And so the grace of Jesus is what really defines our giving. It's what motivates our giving. It's what helps us view giving from the right perspective. So if you haven't first given yourself to the Lord, as the Macedonians did, you can forget about giving in a way that pleases God. And so it's Jesus Christ that enables and empowers giving, proper giving. Our giving is a response to God's grace in our lives. One pastor said it this way, "As thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace." As thunder follows lightning, giving follows the grace of God. Obviously, we don't earn God's favor through our giving. We have God's favor in Christ, and that's why we can give generously and sacrificially, and we'll see today, cheerfully. So this morning is really a continuation of the sermon from last week. I think we'll see that it has direct application to us this morning. So let's pray as we begin. So Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active. Thank you for the way it teaches us and reproves us and corrects us and trains us to live righteously. I pray this morning that your word and your spirit would convict and encourage and transform. Help us to understand money and stewardship in light of eternity. Help us align our minds and hearts and desires with your plans for us and convict us where we fall short. Forgive us of wrong desires, wrong attitudes, wrong actions regarding money and giving. I pray that our giving this morning would be from a cheerful heart. And I ask this morning that you would set our minds on the kingdom, show us how we can better invest in your eternal kingdom. We thank you for your amazing grace through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So church leaders throughout the ages have faced one common challenge, as the Apostle Paul did, as Charles did last week, as I faced this morning. How can we motivate, compel proper, biblical, generous, cheerful giving? As Charles mentioned last week, talking about giving can be very sensitive. It's personal. And so sometimes church leaders can be timid or shy or cautious or even ashamed and embarrassed to talk about giving. There's a lot of reasons for that. One reason is we don't want to come across as one of these prosperity preachers. I understand that. But the fact is, this morning when I talk about giving, I do it gladly, because giving is a clear command from God. It's for your good. It's for our collective good. It's for the good of the kingdom of God, and it's for God's glory. So I do so this morning unashamedly, because the fact is, we can't ignore what God has said about giving. If we do, it's to our own detriment. It's to the detriment of the kingdom of God, in fact. So this morning, our text is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, and we'll see that Paul presents some giving principles that are not directed to the Corinthian church as a whole, but to individuals whose contributions will make up the church's gift. And so in chapters 8 and 9, Paul urges the Corinthian believers to give, not just to give, but to give sacrificially and generously. And as he does so, he's probably very aware of a human concern. You know, in a world of limited resources, you know, they were probably thinking, well, if I give generously like Paul's telling me to, I may run out. I may not be able to provide for myself or my family. You know, so what if I give and there's nothing left to provide for my family? That's a legitimate human concern, right? Maybe some of us are thinking the same thing as you hear us talking about giving. Well, what if I don't have enough to provide for basic needs for my family? Well, in verse 6, Paul explains that in God's economy, things work a little bit differently. Paul used a farming metaphor. He used a lot of those because people understood farming, agriculture. He says in verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, when some of you hear that, you're thinking, that's exactly what that prosperity preacher on TV said. And you're right. So, unfortunately, a lot of self-proclaimed Christ followers use this verse and verses like this one to justify their greed and materialism. They'll say, give me your money, give your money to our ministry, and God will multiply your health and wealth and comfort and prosperity and so on. And as their justification, they'll point to 2 Corinthians 9, 6. It says it right there, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So, this is why I have to be careful this morning on how we interpret this verse. We have to be able to discern the difference between this metaphor of sowing and reaping from the heretical and dangerous prosperity gospel. So let me take just a moment to give a necessary caution about prosperity theology. You know, basically, prosperity theology says this: God's plan for you is your best life now. Health, wealth, happiness are guaranteed on earth for all who follow Jesus. Proponents of prosperity theology proclaim that financial blessing and physical well-being are always God's will for them. And so faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase your material wealth. Sadly, prosperity theology turns God into a genie who grants every man's desire. Gloria Copeland said in her 2012 book, God's Will is Prosperity, give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. As if God is subject to some man-made giving formula. So to be clear, if your motivation behind giving is to get rich, you're clearly out of line. Following Christ is not a money-making scheme. We don't follow Christ so we can be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Christ purchased our salvation to make us holy. Not happy, healthy, material rich on this earth necessarily. Now don't get me wrong, if you're a follower of Christ, you will prosper for all eternity, but not necessarily here and now. And so the teaching of prosperity theology is clear, in clear opposition to the biblical teaching that we exist to glorify God and to make disciples of Jesus Christ, regardless of your health or wealth or happiness. And I think the Apostle Paul is a prime example of that. And so as followers of Jesus, we don't chase our best life now. We live this life for the sake of eternity. And so this life on earth is a mist. It's a vapor. It's here and then gone. The way we live this life will impact how we spend all of eternity, and that includes our management of possessions. And so all that to say this, sometimes prosperity preachers will use this verse to justify their greed and materialism. So as with any false theology, we have to be careful because it's partially true. You know, false theology is so dangerous because there's an element of truth in it. And the fact is, as we sow bountifully, God may indeed cause us to reap bountifully. That's a promise from God. However, the idea that we should give so that God will increase our wealth and comfort and happiness is not what Paul is teaching here. We'll see that clearly. The promise here is not that God will reward generous givers so they can consume it on themselves and their own selfish desires. Personal wealth is not an end in and of itself. It's a means to a greater end, we'll see in just a minute. And this is why context is so important. Today we get to the heart of giving and the purposes behind generous and cheerful giving. So a major factor that separates this sowing reaping principle from prosperity theology is the heart, the motive, the attitude behind giving. As with any external action, including giving, what matters to God is the heart behind it. So, as a quick aside, I want to be clear this morning that being materially rich is not inherently wrong. Scripture makes that very clear, and that's good for us because globally speaking, you're all rich. We're all rich. But in any church, we have both rich and poor. Consider what God says in 1 Samuel 2:7. He says, according to his own sovereign purposes, God makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. So with that said, let's not try to figure out why certain people are rich and why certain people are poor. It's a waste of time. It's not for you to judge. The fact is we need to trust God's sovereignty in that and trust his purposes for it. And so the reality is if we view money and wealth properly, we realize that the more you're given, the more you're responsible for. It's a stewardship. And the fact is when you're stewarding God's resources, you better do it carefully. Once again, we're not owners, we're stewards. A steward is somebody who manages somebody else's property. Every penny you have is God's property. So what's important for us this morning, rich or poor, what God warns against is the deceitfulness of riches in Mark 4:19. So do not be deceived into thinking that riches will solve any of your problems or make you happy. In fact, if you're here today and you're pursuing wealth for those reasons, let me stop you, please. Let me remind you of some important words from some wealthy people. These are borrowed from Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. W.H. Vanderbilt. I am the most miserable man on earth. John Jacob Astor. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. John D. Rockefeller. Millionaires seldom smile. Andrew Carnegie. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Henry Ford. Or don't take their word for it. Listen to King Solomon, who said, chasing wealth is like chasing the wind. It's futile. It's ridiculous, really. Or consider Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle. So picture that. Whatever this wealth is that you're chasing, picture it sprouting wings and flying off in the sunset, never to return. That's a good mental exercise for us. In fact, it's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Point is, you're not going to take anything with you. In fact, John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men on earth, after he died, somebody asked his accountant, how much did John leave behind? And the response was, all of it. He left all of it. Same is true for you. When you leave this earth, you're leaving everything behind. So that's why we need to take Jesus at his word and place our treasure in eternity. In fact, this treasure principle that Randy Alcorn speaks of, that the book is by that name, the principle is this. When it comes to our money and wealth, we can't take it with us when we leave this earth. But guess what? We have the opportunity right now to send it ahead. When I understood that for the first time, it really blew my mind. That'll change the way you live. You have the opportunity right now to store treasure in heaven. That principle in itself should cause us to give more cheerfully. And just to be clear, it's not wrong for us to want to store treasure in heaven. You know, the fact is, heaven, God, Jesus, those are our ultimate reward. But Jesus himself said, store treasure in heaven. Okay? And so beyond the treasures of God and Christ and heaven itself, Jesus commanded us to store treasure in heaven. In fact, Matthew 19:29, he said that those who sacrifice on earth will receive 100 times as much in heaven. That's a 10,000% return. That's a pretty good investment. And so let's take Jesus at his word, prioritize eternal treasure over health and wealth and luxury on this earth. Jesus also said that you cannot serve both God and wealth, Matthew 6:24. In Luke 12:15, he warned, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." So once again, we'll see this morning that proper giving is a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. And Jesus measured generosity not by the amount of the gift, but according to the heart behind it. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not about how much or how little. It's about the heart behind what you have. And so back to this sowing and reaping principle. As we consider the entire context of Scripture, this principle applies to more than just financial stewardship. It can apply to sowing the gospel and reaping souls. It can apply to sowing righteousness and reaping righteousness. It can apply to sowing evil and reaping evil. The point is, we will reap what we sow, for good or for evil. So in the context of 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul is clearly using this metaphor to explain faithful giving. It's a pretty simple metaphor, actually. Every farmer knows that the size of his harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of seed that he sows. And so if the farmer who sows sparingly, he will reap a meager harvest. The one who sows bountifully will reap a bountiful harvest. That's pretty simple. So the more the farmer sows, the greater the harvest is, and the greater he'll reap, and the more he'll have to sow for the next season. On the flip side, if the farmer, for some reason, decides to skimp on sowing seed, he'll harvest less and have less to plant the next season. You see how that works. So the point for us this morning is that Christ calls us to see our giving in terms of sowing and reaping. We're to view money as seed entrusted to us from God. So God intends a portion of whatever seed we have to be invested in the kingdom of God. And as we sow our money into God's kingdom, we see that generous givers will reap generous blessings from God, while those who hold back selfishly, fearing loss, will forfeit gain. And that's not an isolated truth. Consider other texts like Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Or Proverbs 11, 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters himself will be watered. Or Proverbs 28, 27. He who gives to the poor will never want. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Here's the takeaway from all those texts. You can't outgive God. That's not a cliche, that's a fact. That's a biblical fact. You cannot outgive God. Unlike so many financial investments, our investments in God's kingdom will always bear fruit either in this life or the next. That's a fact. You cannot outgive God because God's grace abounds to provide for us. And there are many of you here in this room that can attest to that fact. If I open up this mic, we could be here all day of hearing testimonies of you who have been faithful, and God has proven himself faithful to provide for you. Let's move on to verse 7. So as with any congregation, Paul knew that some of the Corinthians were not giving from a proper heart. He knew they were giving maybe reluctantly or under compulsion. So this is what he says, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So clearly, we should premeditate and pray about how much to give and who to give it to and when to give it. Giving should not be thoughtless or legalistic. And let me insert here that I believe that the local church should be the primary recipient of your giving. And I say that because God has established the local church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's not to say you don't give to charities or causes or organizations, but the focus of your giving should be the local church. And as you give, Paul says here, don't give reluctantly. Giving reluctantly means we give while we don't really want to give. He says, don't give under compulsion. When you give, don't give as if somebody is trying to coerce you or manipulate you to give. That sort of giving happens often, but it's not the kind of giving that pleases God. And we've all been guilty of it. You may just be having a bad day, and when you give, you don't feel like giving. But the fact is, the amount we give in comparison to others is really meaningless. In fact, the Pharisees basically made a display of their giving. You know, as they gave, they wanted others to see them and say, wow, they're so holy and good and generous and righteous. You know, the Pharisees turned giving into a show. We need to resist that temptation. They also gave legalistically, as if they were earning God's favor by giving. You know what Jesus said of the Pharisees? He said they're like whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside. They do all the right things. They give. They even give generously. But he said they're like whitewashed tombs because their hearts are dark and evil. You know, their giving is not from a pure heart. It's from an evil heart. In fact, Jesus, really pharisaical giving is the natural outflow of a darkened heart, while cheerful giving is the natural result of a transformed heart, a heart that wants to please God. Y'all remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? He was a man who defrauded many people, but then he had this encounter with Christ, and in Luke 19:8, this is what he said to Jesus. He said, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Listen to how Jesus responded. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." And so Jesus is not saying, "Zacchaeus, your generosity earned your salvation." The takeaway here is that Zacchaeus' encounter with Christ led to his heart transformation, and his heart transformation was directly tied to his management of money. And so we can't divorce our faith from our stewardship of money. And so as a result of Zacchaeus' transformed heart, he wanted to manage his money in a way that pleased the Lord. Another example of transformed hearts and giving would be the early church. In Acts chapter 2, we see that giving was a natural outflow of God working in and through the early church. The Jerusalem converts gladly sold their possessions and gave to any that had need. So we see that heart transformation leads to sacrificial, generous, cheerful giving. The giving that God approves of is giving that comes from a cheerful heart. I'm not a financial advisor, but if you will, allow me to offer some practical advice. These are some possible barriers to you giving cheerfully. It's hard to give cheerfully if you are in massive debt. That's just a fact. So I encourage you to manage your debt, seek wisdom, seek counseling, get help, create a savings account, make a plan to get out of debt, because debt inhibits cheerful giving. Maybe you've experienced that. Also, it's hard to give cheerfully if you're disorganized and have no budget. You know, it's hard to give cheerfully if you don't know how much you have to give. So the fact is, having a budget helps with that. It keeps you from giving compulsively or reluctantly or not giving at all. So I encourage you to create a budget and use it. And this will help you to be able to give more cheerfully. It'll help you decide what to give. Also, and this is a sensitive one, y'all get ready. It's hard to give cheerfully if you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. So if you're trying to live a more and more luxurious lifestyle, it's hard to be able to give cheerfully. It's okay to be content with what you have. In fact, keeping up with the Joneses is the pattern of the world. That shouldn't be the pattern of believers. And I know this is sensitive with us because we're affluent people. You know, our thought process usually goes like, I work hard for my money, and I'll use it however I see fit. If I want to live more luxurious, then who are you to tell me not to? It's my money. I earned it. Well, if we understand biblical stewardship, then no, it's not your money. It's God's money that He's entrusted you with. You say, yeah, but, you know, I earned it. I worked hard. I used my gifts and skills and abilities and intellect, and I worked hard to earn this money. Well, that may be true, but don't forget, every gift you have, every ability you have, all the intellect you have, all that's a gift from God. Every ounce of energy you put forth to earn money was by God's grace. And so the fact is, maybe God has blessed you with money not to live a more luxurious lifestyle, but to be able to give more generously and more cheerfully. All right, so to be clear, it's not inherently wrong to have nice things or nice houses, nice cars, whatever. The danger is when those things become our idols and we need more and more and more. We're never satisfied. That's where the danger is. It depends on where your heart is behind those things. So as we live within the means God has given us, we're better able to give cheerfully. And if you struggle with just basic financial stewardship and management, there's a lot of great financial advisors, even in our midst. I can refer some to you. Come see me after the service. The fact is, the way you manage your money is no small matter in God's eyes. If you need help, He's given us gifted financial advisors to help us with that. It'll be worth your while. So this morning, my goal for us is I want you to examine yourselves and think about when you give, why are you giving? What's the attitude of your heart as you give? Are you reluctant? Or do you give cheerfully because of God's grace shown to you in Christ Jesus? You know, as you give, are you doing it out of compulsion? Or is it because you desire to obey God with everything you have, including your finances? The reality is, a lot of us maybe don't give cheerfully. Some of us may not give at all. But I want you to understand this morning, we all have ups and downs with giving. But if you have a long-term, permanent lack of cheerful giving, that may indicate some pretty serious problems. So this morning, let me point out just a few things. The absence of cheerful giving may indicate ingratitude to God. A lack of thankfulness and appreciation for what God has given you. You know, maybe you feel like God owes you more than you have, and so for that reason, you're ungrateful. The absence of cheerful giving may indicate idolatry, the love of money. You know, if wealth is more important to you than being a good steward of your money, then that may tell you that maybe money is an idol. And if that's true of you, you're in a very dangerous place, because we know how God feels about idols. He will slay them. So get ready. All right, so the absence of cheerful giving may indicate a deficiency of faith. You don't give because you don't really trust God to keep His promises. You know, this idea of sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully, you don't really believe that. You don't believe that as you seek first the kingdom of God, God will provide to you all that you really need. You don't believe that, and therefore you hang on tightly to your wealth and your possessions. If that's you, I encourage you to take God at His word and act accordingly and watch what He does. The absence of cheerful giving may indicate misplaced priorities. You know, if you view this temporary earth as your permanent home, naturally you're going to try to hoard your wealth here on earth. Think about it this way. If my wife and I decide to take a weekend trip up to Atlanta, we're going to stay one night, we're going to go see a Braves game, check out the new stadium. And so before we go, I book my hotel room, and then I hire the movers, and they load up all my furniture in my house and transport it to Atlanta, and we knock out some walls in the hotel room to make room for all the furniture. We paint the walls the color we like them. We replace some of the fixtures that we like a little bit better. We renovate the bathrooms. We renovate the kitchen. We basically get it like we like it. We want to be comfortable for that one night. How ridiculous would that be? You know, that would be a terrible management of money and time and energy, and it would indicate some very misplaced priorities. But the point of that is, if we hoard wealth on earth, that's exactly what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. So the fact is, to hoard wealth on earth is futile. It's short-sighted. You know, we're made to invest in eternity. So finally, the absence of cheerful giving may indicate, in the worst case, lostness. You aren't able to give because you haven't given yourself first to the Lord, as the Macedonians did. We've already seen that generosity is proof of our salvation. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 9, we see that Paul connects our giving to our confession of the gospel. The two are intertwined. And so if you refuse to give generously and cheerfully, what does that say about your understanding of God's grace towards you? What does that say about your understanding of the gospel? It says you don't fully understand God's grace. And what does that say about the condition of your heart? You know, if you remember the tragedy of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and basically said, "Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life?" You know, the sad reality was he wasn't willing to give up his earthly treasure in order to gain eternal treasure. And the rich young ruler revealed his dark heart by his refusal to let go of his worldly wealth. I hope that doesn't describe any of you today. If so, turn to Jesus. And for those of us who are in Christ and we still struggle to give generously or cheerfully, you know, the point is we can't just flip a switch and go from non-cheerful to cheerful. That's not really how it works. That'd be nice, but that's not how it works. When it comes to altering our hearts and desires and affections, those things have to be cultivated through spiritual discipline and through obedience. So the fact is, we obey, we pray that God will change our hearts as a result. And so this morning, if you find yourself giving but you're not cheerful about it, let me recommend three things to you. First, confess the sin of joylessness. Confess the sin of a lack of cheerful giving. Acknowledge that your heart is not right about giving. And confess to God that you're out of line. And second, ask God to restore the joy of obedience, the joy of giving cheerfully. Ask Him to change your heart about giving. And then third, I would encourage you to give anyway in hopes that the doing will rekindle the joy and the cheer and the delight of giving. Because the fact is, it's most likely going to be in the context of continual giving that God changes our heart about giving. In other words, if you wait until your motives are pure to give or to really do anything, you'll be waiting for a long time. And so I think as we obey and pray for heart change to come as a result, that's the design that God prefers. Don't wait, obey now, and heart change will follow. So with all that said, what's the purpose of giving generously and cheerfully? In the time we have left, I want to give you a few bullet points, purposes for giving or benefits of giving that Paul identifies. And these are purposes that you probably will not hear from prosperity preachers. So if you find yourself today wondering, God, why have you blessed me with so much? Wonder no more. Listen to verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's Paul quoting Psalm 112:9. Verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And so verse 8 really flies in the face of human wisdom and of prosperity theology. Prosperity does not come from grasping for or accumulating worldly wealth. In fact, it comes from giving it away. That goes against the way we think. The fact is, God says as we give our wealth away, He will give us sufficiency in all things at all times. That's really an amazing promise. Do you believe that? That's an amazing promise from God. God graciously replenishes what we give so that we lack nothing. He provides the generous giver with the means to further express that generosity. And that last phrase in verse 8 is a big departure from prosperity theology. Paul's appeal is not to give out of greedy self-interest. It's not to give so that we can accumulate wealth. You know, prosperity preachers say, you know, as you give, God will bless you so you can live luxurious and extravagant lives. And when people see you because of your extravagant lives, they'll say, wow, God really loves you. False. Verse 8, Paul makes it very clear that God blesses His children with abundance so that we can abound in every good work. We give in order to abound in good works. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. Once again, that's not a cliche. That's a fact we see right here in Scripture. And these good works Paul refers to could be things like supporting church plants or giving to international missions or supporting our local community. Really, the list is endless on what these good works can refer to. The fact is that God supplies our need so we can maximize our joy through good works, not through hoarding up our wealth. Randy Alcorn puts it this way. He says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. He says, when those with too much give to those with too little, two problems are solved. When they don't, two problems are perpetuated. So contrary to what the prosperity preacher will tell you, abundance is not God's provision for you to live an extravagant, luxurious life. In fact, God's abundance to some is His providence to provide for the needs of others. We see that very clearly in the way that the Corinthian church provides for those in Jerusalem. You remember the parable of the rich young fool, or the rich fool, in Luke 12? You know, basically, here's a guy who's materially blessed by God, but as God continues to bless him and give him more and more, he decides one day that instead of using his wealth for the will of God, he's going to build bigger barns and store up as much as he can here on earth. And picking up with Luke 12, 19, the man says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And that may be the thought process of some of us. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so Jesus closes that by saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Obviously, the clear point of that is we should not accumulate wealth here on earth. God designs for us. He gives us abundance to provide for those who are in need. And the fact is, we can abound in good works, and those good works display the glory of God. That's God's intent when He gives us abundance. Like I said earlier, sometimes prosperity preachers treat God as if He's some sort of genie that can be manipulated by our man-made giving formulas. But in verses 8 and 10, we see that that is not true. We see that God is a sovereign God and cannot be manipulated or coerced. He is the one who makes all grace abound. He is the owner and the giver of all, so we should be utterly dependent upon Him, always. We should never presume upon His grace. And we see here that He is the one who increases our harvest. But look at this, take note, the harvest. The harvest is not necessarily monetary wealth. We see that the harvest is righteousness. We give in order to increase in righteousness. We know that God's ultimate will for you and for me is righteousness. God wants us to live out the righteousness we have in Christ. God's will for you is transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. And so our stewardship would fall under that umbrella. As we manage our money faithfully and according to His purposes, our harvest of righteousness increases. And so giving for believers is not about a money transaction. It's about our own transformation. And our giving propels our transformation to the image of Christ, which is God's will for us. Finally, in verses 11 and 12, we give so that God is thanked. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. So we see here that as God enriches us, we're able to be generous. And as we're generous, our generosity results in people being blessed. And as people are blessed, they give thanks to God. You know, think about your own life. Have you ever given thanks to God because of His blessings through someone else to you? I hope so. I mean, every good gift, every blessing is from God. And hopefully you've been on the other side of that equation. And hopefully somebody has thanked God for your generosity towards them. And the fact is, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, do we believe that? Will we take God at His word? So number four, verse 12, we see that we give in order to provide for the needs of the saints. And so as we give, the needs of the saints are provided for. And as a pastor and a beneficiary of your gifts, I say, thank you very much. Because of your generosity, the needs of me and my family are provided for. I'm sure every staff member would say the same thing. And we don't take that for granted. We appreciate it. And so as you give, the needs of the saints are provided for, not just here at Calvary, but as you heard last week, we provide for saints around the world. New Orleans, Vermont, Argentina, Guatemala. You know, your faithful giving results in the needs of the saints being met all around the world. So God's provision to provide for the saints is your generosity and your giving. And so as a result of your giving, we see in verses 13 through 15 that God is glorified. We give so that God is glorified. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. So we exist to glorify God, and God is glorified through our generous, cheerful, faithful giving. And once again, our giving declares the reality of our gospel confession. We see that in verse 13. So once again, God's gift of Christ is the basis and the motivation for human giving. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. And so in summary, God's will for you and me is not just to give, but to give sacrificially and generously and cheerfully. And as we give, you know, our aim is not to live it up here on earth. Our aim is to abound in good works, increase in righteousness, provide for the needs of the saints. And our aim should be that God is glorified and God is given thanks and the praise He deserves. You know, think about Jesus Christ, the one that we follow, our Lord and Master. He came to earth to seek and save the lost. He was on a mission from God. His desire was to fill God's will perfectly. And His life was one of sacrifice and selflessness. And He leveraged His entire life, everything He had, for the sake of the mission of God. So as His followers, our call is to do the same. We have one brief opportunity, this life on earth, which goes by like that, to impact the kingdom of God. And so let's follow the example of the Macedonians and cheerfully leverage all that we have, not just our money and our wealth, but our lives, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. Let's trust that as we do that, God will be faithful to provide for us in the ways that we need. And so as I conclude this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior and Master, I beg you to do that. Acknowledge your sin and your brokenness. Repent, turn to Jesus. Believe that He is the one and only Savior. Believe that He lived the perfect life you can ever live. Believe that He died the death that you deserve. And believe that He rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and hell, and that through Him you can be saved, you can be right with a holy God. And that's the good news of the gospel this morning. You can be right with a holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this will enable you to give in a way that pleases Him. Apart from Christ, this message you've heard is really meaningless. It doesn't matter what you give or how you give. If you haven't given yourself first to the Lord, it doesn't matter. So I urge you, give yourself first to Jesus, and then your giving will follow suit. And so if you're in Christ today, maybe you need to repent of your attitude about giving. You know, maybe you realize that maybe you're hoarding your wealth here on earth and not investing in heaven. You know, maybe you've been a bad steward. Maybe you just need to repent of that. Maybe you need to commit this morning to be a faithful steward of what God's given you. Our greatest longing is to be found faithful when Christ returns or calls us home, as we sang about earlier. And so regarding your giving, your money, your finances, are you a faithful steward? If Christ comes today, will He find you as a faithful steward of what He's given you? That's a question we all need to ask. Maybe you just need to come forward and pray about some financial decisions. Like I said, I'm serious. If you need a financial advisor, come to me after service and I'll give you some names. The way you handle your money is no small matter. It impacts the kingdom of God. All right, so I'm going to pray for us. And after I pray, whatever the case, I encourage you to come forward. If you want to pray with a pastor, we'll be down front. Let's pray. So Father, we thank You for Your grace so amazingly displayed to us through Jesus Christ, who gave it all for us that we might have life, that we might have purpose, that we might live this life in light of eternity. I pray this morning that we were able to view our money, our wealth, our possessions in light of Your word, of Your truth. I pray that Your Holy Spirit convicted and encouraged, and I pray that we would all set our minds on eternity, and that we would leverage everything that we have, our money, our wealth, our possessions, our gifts, abilities, whatever it is that You've given us stewardship of, may we leverage that for the sake of Your kingdom and for the sake of the gospel. We ask that You forgive us for our shortcomings, for maybe the times that we've given out of compulsion or reluctantly. I pray this morning that as we obey, as we give faithfully, that You would transform our hearts through that we would give more and more cheerfully, more and more generously, and the result of that would be our good and the good of Your kingdom and Your glory. And so we thank You and pray this morning that You were pleased. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.